Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We are back in the Sermon on the Mount this evening. One of the strange things that go on when you're preaching through a portion of Scripture is joy and sorrow at the same time. There are times where if you are just choosing topics to preach on, there are certain things you will miss, certain topics that you will not go over because they're not very much fun to talk about. When there might be some type of a rebuke that Christ gives, it's not a lot of joy to say those things. And so this evening I need to make an apology. I need to make an apology because this evening is one of those times. This sermon this evening is not one of those pleasant things where we're learning these great and wonderful truths about Christ and about the Scriptures that give us joy. It's more along the lines of a searching of our own hearts to see where we stand and what's going on in our hearts that Christ has us doing at this point. And to the point where, as I was studying... just so you know that it's not just me saying this to anybody here in our group, our congregation, it also targets me. As I was studying, I failed to learn some lessons the past few weeks. And I learned them as I was studying for the sermon. I failed to learn the lessons from the pigeons that were roosting outside of our new house before we put the little spikes on so they couldn't land there anymore. I failed to learn the lessons of the flowers that are constantly being replanted in Harrogate. I failed to learn these lessons and it caused me stress. It caused me anxiety because I wasn't paying attention to those things and to the lessons I could have learned. As you know, we've moved into a new house, we've gotten it ready, and there was a lot to do. A lot of packing up of belongings that should have been done that I didn't get to do. A lot of things to be prepared at the new house that didn't get completed on time. And I let those things distract me. I let those things weigh me down, cause me stress. I forgot the lessons of the pigeons and the flowers. You say, well, what are those lessons? Well, hopefully we're going to see what those lessons are in a little bit. But I forgot those lessons, and that stress made it so I probably wasn't the kindest of husbands that I should have been to my wife, or the gentlest of fathers that I should have been to my children. So that when they looked at me, they were like, I wonder what he's going to say next, or what am I going to have to do now? Instead of having joy in our home, especially going into a new home. So the question then becomes, what were the lessons that I missed, that I have hopefully learned and hopefully will be applying? It centers on the care that God has for his children. The care that he has for his children that shows us the utter futility of worrying. The utter futility of anxiety, to have something upon our mind that we generally cannot control. But even the things we can control, even the little things that we can have a hand upon, that those things are not something that we ought to be worried about. You see, Jesus has been focusing us on our focus, on our vision. He started off with the motives behind our actions in the first 18 verses of chapter 6. He was telling us not to be like the hypocrites, not to be like the Pharisees. They were doing good deeds. They were doing good things. But because they were doing them for the wrong reasons, in God's eyes, they were filthy rags. They were worthless things because they weren't doing them for the right reasons. And he goes from that, and during that time, he teaches us about prayer, and he says that your focus is off if this is what you're doing. Your focus needs to be right. And he says you're... treasure ought to be in heaven, not on earth. Your focus ought to be on what God would think of these things, not what man thinks of them, like the Pharisees. And we've looked at Hebrews 11 to some degree throughout some of those messages to see the people that had been having their focus proper. They had the clear eye, the single eye, instead of seeing double. I think the past couple weeks I've been seeing double instead of focusing upon the most important. But see, there's a second danger, and that's the portion that Jesus gets into, that we're getting into tonight in verses 25 and following. And that is the danger of the everyday things. the everyday life. It's not so much the things that we're seeking after, in that we're hoping to have those as a treasure. Those are the things that we want. It's the things that we need. The food, the shelter, the clothing, the drink. All of these things are daily necessities. They're things that we have to have. And there are times where we get worried about those things. We get focused upon them so much that we lose sight of the important. And I hope that as we look at this section tonight, we will see that Jesus has some lessons for us to keep us focused properly, so that we're not too caught up worrying, having anxiety about things, but instead have the peace of God that passes all understanding because of what he's given. And so we're going to read verses 25 through 34 of Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So, again, we have to make sure that we understand what Jesus is saying. Who is he speaking to? Well, as we've stated throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he's speaking to Christians. He starts off by speaking to his disciples, and he starts off by the Beatitudes: blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the ones that have come to Christ, the ones that have trusted him. That's who he's speaking to. These lessons that he gives are based upon a life of faith, based upon a life with him. That's what the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount tells us. That's who he's speaking to. Throughout these verses, he says some things that give us the reminder that he's, again, speaking to Christians. When he speaks about the birds in verse 26, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Your heavenly Father. He's claiming a relationship there to the people that he's speaking to. He's saying there's a basis here for what I'm saying. God is your Father in heaven, and it's based upon faith in Christ. And then in verse 30, he says, "O ye of little faith." He didn't say, "O ye of no faith. O ye that have no faith. O ye that have not believed." He doesn't call them Pharisees. He doesn't call them unbelievers. He doesn't call them Gentiles. Because to the Jews, a Gentile was someone that had never come to Christ. That had never come to Judaism. They had never been a proselyte. And so they were Gentiles. They were heathen. If you go to Japan today, they'll call you Gaijin because you're not Japanese. Well, to the Jew, a Gentile was anybody who wasn't a Jew. And Jesus is using that language here to say, it's anybody who's not trusting me. That's what a Gentile becomes. Someone that is outside of the faith. And so he says, "O ye of little faith," because of what's going on in these verses. Because of what happens with what's going on. I mentioned in the opening about the context of the things that he's building towards. It bears mentioning again, he's purifying our motives. He's purifying our motives and purifying our focus. Purifying what we pay attention to. And he's going to be doing that through these verses tonight. He's told us to focus upon God and the things of God, because you can't serve both. You can't serve God and mammon too. That's like the East and the West. They never meet. They're completely separate. Turkey is in that situation. They want to be the East. They want to be the West. They want to be both. Well, they can't be both. I think Ukraine's in that spot right now. They want to be friends with Russia and friends with the West. That doesn't work out very well for the person who's caught in the middle. It doesn't work, God and mammon. God and the world. Those two things don't go together. So what is the theme of these verses, verses 25 through 34? The theme would have to be the phrase, take no thought. Take no thought. Now, there would be many that would claim throughout the world today that that's exactly what Christianity is. It's a thoughtless religion. That if you just applied your brain and used logic and reason, you would see and understand that this stuff just isn't true. Jesus isn't saying take no thought as in you don't have to think about anything. He uses this phrase three times. He uses it in verse 25, he uses it again in verse 31, and he uses it again in verse 34. But he also talks about taking thought in verses 27 and 28. He says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? He's talking about thinking a lot, it seems, right? But see, that's an old English phrase for a Greek word. The Greek word isn't important to us tonight. What it means is important to us. Because take no thought, it doesn't mean I'm not going to think as people think it does. There's phrases that go on in the world today. One of the most popular, at least when I was in university, was let go and let God. That was the theme of so many people. Just let go and let God. He'll take care of it. Because we don't have to think about it because Jesus says take no thought. That's not what Jesus is talking about. This idea of let go and let God, it's just absolving me of any responsibility. Absolving me of having to do anything. No, Jesus says you actually have to do something. Even in the examples that he uses, when he says the birds of the air, the fowls of the air, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. Well, they do work. They do apply themselves to find their food. It's just that God is feeding them at the moment with that food. They're not storing it up as the ant does. The ant works for its food, doesn't it? And it stores it up. The nature shows us these things. Paul in Thessalonians tells us that whoever does not work should not eat. So it's not the idea that I'm just going to let go and let God, and I'm not going to take responsibility for anything. That's not what take no thought means. It doesn't mean live by the Spirit. Now, we should live by the Spirit. But people use that as another excuse. As another excuse not to think. There are pastors, preachers, who will purposely get in the pulpit having prepared nothing. They've taken no thought about what they're going to say. Now, there are times where that might happen to somebody. One day it might happen to me. I hope it doesn't, but that's not what Jesus is saying. He doesn't say don't think about things. The phrase means something completely different. Christianity is a religion. It is a following of Christ based on a book. It's a book based on knowledge. The knowledge of God is the beginning of wisdom. This is a thinking situation. And faith requires thinking. It requires an application to the situations that we find ourselves in, to the trials that we're in. It's not just, I'm just going to believe and go on. No, you apply faith through thought, through what's going on. Paul tells Timothy to study, to show himself as an approved workman. This is a working, a thinking situation. Take no thought doesn't mean don't think. Take no thought actually means don't worry. Don't be anxious. Be not anxious over these things. In Luke 12, the same word in the same setting is actually translated to be of a doubtful mind. Take no thought. Don't be of a doubtful mind. Don't be worrying about these things. Paul actually uses the same phrase in Philippians chapter 4. For some of you, this may be a very familiar portion of Scripture. He says, be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, people will still have trouble with that phrase, be careful for nothing. It's the same phrase. It's the same exact phrase that's being used by Christ here, but Paul's context gives us a bit of a clue, doesn't it? It's talking about the peace that dwells in our hearts. It doesn't say our circumstances will change. But it says our hearts will change and we'll have peace. Because we're taking things to God. We're not holding anything back and we're not being anxious. It's curious to note that in verses 8 and 9 of that chapter, of Philippians chapter 4, and we'll hopefully get to that in a little bit, he says to the people, think upon these things. And he has a great long list of things that they're supposed to think about. And then he says, after you think about these things, then do the things that you've seen in me. So it goes against the idea that we're just going to sit back and let God do things. And it goes against the idea that we don't have to think about things. No, that's exactly what Christ wants us to do. He wants us to think. He wants us to use our brains and apply them to the situations we find ourselves in. What take no thought means is do not worry. Do not have anxiety. Do not have stress about your circumstances. And then he proceeds to give us reasons for it. Now, although I don't quote anyone outside of Scripture to give validity to Scripture, it's interesting to note that Shakespeare, who wrote his plays and sonnets and everything else just a few short years right after right before, I could have my years a little bit off. I should have my years straightened out since I'm in the land where Shakespeare wrote. But Shakespeare wrote using the same thing. In his original plays, he uses the phrase, take no thought. And in the context of Shakespeare, it means the same thing. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. Do not take these things to heart that don't deserve to be taken to heart. And so the Lord gives us arguments, not against thinking, but against worrying, against being stressed about our circumstances. And then he'll give us the reason why we have stress and worry and what we can do about it. So the Lord's arguments against worry. The first one is your life. Take no thought for your life. In verse 25, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And then he starts to list us some reasons. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? That's my lesson of the pigeons. I should have been learning from the pigeons that they're fat little birds that sit on that house. They don't worry about where they're going to get their food. They get their food every single day. God feeds them. Now they have to hunt for it. They have to work for it. But they're fed each and every day. They don't plan ahead. They don't sow. They don't sow a seed. They may reap somebody else's seed, but they don't reap their own seed. And they certainly don't gather into barns. They're not like the squirrel who's going to go hide their nuts somewhere. And yet they're fed daily. You know, I heard a preacher once, he said his wife used to like to have bird feeders. And so they had a whole array of bird feeders behind their home. And then he realized just how much money he was spending on the feed to feed the birds. And they had, you know, a good amount of birds coming, but it was nothing compared to the amount of birds that are in the sky. And just think about how many birds God feeds each and every day. He provides all kinds of bugs and worms and whatever else. And they feed and they eat each and every day. And Jesus is saying to us, look at those birds. Learn a lesson from them. They're not worried about their next meal. They just go and get it. The idea that we have to worry is extremely silly when it comes to our life, when it comes to our daily needs. Because God, Jesus is saying, he takes care of the birds. Aren't you more important than a bird? In God's eyes, you are. In God's eyes, he sent his son to die for you. If you're a Christian, he sent his son for you. Well, won't he feed you? Won't he take care of you? There's no need to worry. I think about Elijah. Not my son Elijah, but Elijah in the scriptures. If you recall, Elijah made a bold statement to the king, to King Ahab. He said, it is not going to rain for 3 years. It's most likely that Elijah had already been praying and it hadn't rained for 6 months. And if you're living in England, 6 months with no rain is not a good thing. Even though it may seem like it to the English. It's not a good thing. And so 6 months go by and Elijah goes before the king and he says, it's not going to rain for 3 years except at my word. And then he goes and he hides himself because God told him to. And what does God do for Elijah? He feeds him. He feeds him by the birds. He has ravens. He commands ravens to bring Elijah food. Day after day after day, twice a day, the ravens show up with some type of food for Elijah to eat. And he drinks water out of a brook. And then when the brook dries up, he goes to a widow who's about to die, her and her son, and he gives the widow food to make for Elijah for the rest of those 3 years. You see, God provides as he wants to provide. But those birds, they're not sitting back doing nothing. They're working for it. They're laboring. They're not saying, I'm going to let go and let God do it because you know what? He's going to feed me today. And they just sit back on a branch and open their mouth and wait for a worm to be dropped in. No, they're working for it. But God's providing for them at the same time. And they're not worrying about it. And then the next argument that Christ makes in verse 27, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? A cubit's about 18 inches. Now, maybe if you exercise well as an adolescent, you might grow a little taller than your father and mother did. I outgrew my father by about 2 inches. That's not a cubit. A cubit is 18 inches. Which of us, by taking thought, can add a cubit, an 18-inch, onto our height? Well, that's just ridiculous, isn't it? That's a silly statement to say, I'm going to sit down and think my way or worry my way about how tall I am. I've known a number of people that were worried about their height. I used to call it short man syndrome because they were vertically challenged, but they were caught up by that. And they wanted to be taller. And they worried about it, and they stressed about it. And they acted much bigger than they were, to the point where they became bullies because they were so caught up in how short they were. Well, it doesn't. Christ is saying it's ridiculous to think that you can add anything to your stature by worrying about it. It's a silly situation. But he's pointing us to something that worry is silly. See, there are things that we can control, things like food, things like shelter. We can control those things. So why worry about them when God is going to provide them? There are things that we can't control. I can't control how tall I'm going to be. My son, he can't control how tall he's going to be. He's going to grow until he stops growing. That's the way of it. For him to worry about how tall he's going to be, well, that's just silly. That's what it's like to worry about things that we can't control. Why spend your time thinking about something that you can't do anything about? Why spend your time worrying and causing anxiety of yourself and hindering your health over something that you can't do anything about? Christ says it's pointless. You're more important to that than that to God. That's the argument that he's using. And then he goes into the body. Why take ye thought for raiment? Different people do different things about what they wear. And I think this you can expand this to where you live, to the shelter that you have. Why take thought about these things? Not thinking about and planning for what you're going to wear today, but why worry about it? Why be consumed about it? Why let it take you away from what you ought to be thinking about? Why let it cause you anxiety? Consider the flowers. Notice he says consider. What does the word consider mean? Well, think about something. When he says take no thought, you know, he's saying take thought. Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. Think about these things. Apply these things to your life. Use your brains. Use these lessons and apply them. Think about the flowers of the field. Think about the lilies. They don't toil, they don't spin, they don't make garments, and yet they're beautiful. They're gorgeous. When they're in bloom, you go by and you say, wow, this is amazing. Mrs. Myers has been here for a week, and she's been enjoying the flowers, especially in Harrogate. And we took her to Newby Hall yesterday, and she went to Harlow Carr today. Gorgeous things. And you almost run out of expressions to describe these things. And yet, what happens to those? They're going to die. Here in Harrogate, they've been tearing up all the flowers recently because they're getting ready for the Tour de France. And they want the new flowers to be blooming right when the riders come through. I don't think the bicycle riders are going to worry about what the flowers look like, but I guess it's for all the visitors who are going to probably trample on the flowers. But that, you see what the point is here? They're gorgeous. But that's what we worry about. How nice do we look? Do I look just right? Am I wearing something I should wear or wearing something I shouldn't wear? And God says, consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil, they don't spin, and yet they're beautiful. And he compares them to Solomon. If you remember, Solomon was an amazing man. When God said, Solomon, what do you want? Solomon said, I want wisdom to rule the people. And God says, because you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you everything else that you didn't ask for. And God did. Solomon lived an amazing life. And the Queen of Sheba actually came and remarked how beautiful it was just to see Solomon walking up to the temple to worship God. Think about who that is. Think about all that Solomon had. And yet, Jesus says the lilies of the field are more beautiful than Solomon was. And yet, what's going to happen to those lilies? Well, they're going to die. They might last a week. The blooms might last two, maybe a month. I don't really know how long lilies last. I don't know if he's speaking about the same lily that we think of today. And yet, it's a passing thing. In Harrogate, they're going to yank those flowers out, either right before the tour or right after the tour. Those flowers are coming out again. They're going to die. And Christ talks about them. They're going to be thrown into the fire. What they used to do is the way they would bake bread is they would take all the cuttings and they would throw them into a brick oven. And they would burn them and heat those bricks really, really hot. It would be a quick fire. And they'd heat those bricks really hot and they'd take it out, they'd sweep it out, and they'd throw them and they'd put the bread in. And it would bake the bread. There'd be no flames left in the oven. But that was the purpose of those things. Just as a passing thing. That's what all of these things are. The things that we worry about, the clothing we wear, the shelter, all of those things. We've thought about this before with the treasure on earth versus the treasure in heaven. These things are passing. They're going away. Why should we worry about them? And then we're going to skip down to verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Don't worry about the next day, or the day after that, or whatever event is on the horizon. Why? Well, the same arguments apply. The same arguments about the birds apply. The same arguments about the flowers apply. The same arguments about Solomon apply. But he adds something to that. There are enough difficulties tomorrow to not worry about it today. We don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't even know what the next 4 hours hold. I'm hoping I'm going to make it through the end of the sermon. We only know the present. We can plan for the future, but we only know the present. Why worry about the future? It doesn't say don't plan. This isn't something where you should say, well, I'm not going to plan for retirement. I'm not going to plan for when I get to the point where I can't walk up my stairs anymore. I'm not going to plan for my children or whatever the case may be. That's not what Christ is talking about. But there's a balance that we have to strike about planning for something and not worrying about that thing. Not letting that thing consume us. He says, there is enough evil for tomorrow. There's enough, and he's not saying evil as in the sense of some horrible thing that's going to happen to you. There are enough things to consume your mind tomorrow that you don't have to think about it today. There's enough things today for you to think about that you can apply yourselves to. You can think about the birds and realize that you don't have to worry. You can be thinking about the flowers and be realizing that you don't have to worry. You can apply your faith to those things, because that's what Christ says is the cause of worry. It says, O ye of little faith. You look in this in verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You see, the cause of worry is the fact is that we're not applying our faith to the everyday situations, to the everyday things that go on in our lives. We think of faith and we think of the big things. The salvation. Well, that's important. That's the most important thing. And of course, you have to apply it to that. But a lot of people will leave it there. Or they'll say, you know what, my car broke down and I need to apply my faith to get a new car. Or I need to apply my faith for this major event that's taking place on the horizon. And they don't think about the day-to-day things. They don't think about the food they're about to eat. They don't think about the clothes they're going to wear. And these little things start to worry them. They start to think about the move they're about to make. And the things they have to pack. And the sermons they have to prepare. And instead of doing what's right there in front of them that day. And learning the lessons from the birds and from the flowers. and saying, God has taken care of the bird today. He's going to take care of me today. And he's going to take care of that event that's coming up next week. And see, he's saying, don't worry about those things. Think about these other things to show that God is more interested in you than he is the birds. God is more interested in you than he is the flowers or the trees or anything else in this world. And he has evidence for that. He says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, what is it? Well, it's forgiveness. Forgiveness through the blood of Christ based upon faith. That's the difference. The believer is not any better than the unbeliever. They're not some special class of human being. No, there's faith in Jesus Christ. There's forgiveness of sins through his blood. That's the difference. It ought to be different in the way we act on a daily basis over the needs of life. Whether those needs be food, they should be shelter, they be clothing, they be anything else. There ought to be a difference in the way we act. He says the Gentiles are seeking those things all the time. They're consumed by them. Why else wouldn't they be? What else do they have to be consumed by? But the everyday things of life. He says, but you ought to be different than that. See, they're seeking those things. But I want you to seek something different. And see, it's almost impossible. We rarely notice that there's two seeks in these verses. We always think, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We hear that phrase all the time. But little do we think about the fact it says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. He's contrasting those two things. He's contrasting what the Gentiles are seeking, those that are without faith, and what a Christian ought to seek, those that are with faith. And he's saying, you're having little faith if you're worrying about the same things the Gentiles are worrying about. Your faith needs to grow. It needs to be applied in these situations so that you don't have anxiety, so that you don't have stress, so that you're not consumed by these things. So what's the cure? What's the cure for worry? Well, it's faith. It's thinking about things and applying that faith to those situations. It's the opposite of the cause, isn't it? The cure for the sickness? Well, it's the opposite of the sickness. If you're worrying and the worry is caused by little faith, you need more faith. Well, how do you do that? Well, he tells us, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This goes right along with the Lord's Prayer, with the model prayer. It doesn't start off with, Lord, forgive me. It doesn't start off with, give me my daily bread. It doesn't say, lead me not into temptation as the first request. What does it say? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's focused on God first. And it puts our needs in perspective. And this is the same thing he's saying here. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. He'll take care of you. Why will he take care of you? Because there's a difference between the Gentile and the Christian. What's the difference? There's a heavenly view, an eternal view, versus an earthly view. The non-Christian, all they have to think about is this life. There's nothing else after that in their mind. A Christian has something more to think about. Romans 8:28. It's an oft-quoted verse, but you have to read the rest of the context. Romans 8:28 verses through verse 39. Listen as this applies to what we've just been discussing. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now listen, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All those things that we worry about. He's saying, I've given you my Son. I've given you Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't I give you the food? Why wouldn't I give you the clothing? Why wouldn't I give you the things that you are worrying about? Have faith in me. Look to me. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, doing what? Who also maketh intercession for us. Not only do we have the Heavenly Father who knows that we have need of all these things, who says he's going to give us those things, but we have Christ interceding for us on our behalf. And then he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Will any of these things separate us from the thing that's the most important in our lives? Of course not. If I go without a meal today, it's not going to affect me very much, is it? If I go without a meal for a few days, it probably won't hurt me. I may not like it much, but it won't hurt me. What will hurt me if there was any way that I could be separated from the love of Christ? But he says there's nothing that can do that. So why worry about whether or not I've skipped a meal or not? Why worry about if I didn't like the food that was on my plate? That's a silly thing to get worked up over. That's a silly thing to be anxious over. As it is written in verse 36, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors by ourselves. No, through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the important thing. That's the thing that shouldn't move you. And if you're not going to be moved because God has loved you, what does the food matter? Or the clothing matter? Or the house matter? Or the car matter? Or these things that we worry about? Because he knows we need them. And he'll provide them. It doesn't mean he's going to give us the health and wealth idea. It doesn't mean you're going to be rich. It doesn't mean you're going to have the best clothes. It doesn't mean any of those things, but you'll have what you need. You have what you need, and he'll take care of you. Philippians 4, 6-9. I've quoted verses 6 and 7 already. Listen to the whole portion of Scripture in Philippians 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's a promise. That's a promise that if you come to God in prayer, bring all your needs, whether you think they're small or whether you think they're big, bring them to God with thanksgiving, thanking him for those needs. He's going to give you peace that you can't even understand. Now that doesn't mean he's going to give you all that you asked for, but he's going to give you peace about the things you've asked for. And what's more important, getting the things you wanted or getting the peace of God? Well, clearly it's the peace of God. But he doesn't stop there. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, there is, and if there be any praise, there is, think on those things. Use your brain. Apply those things to your life. Apply the things that are true, that are honest, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, that are of good report. Apply those to your life. Because you're thinking upon them, you're meditating upon them, like the man in Psalm 1. And then he says, those things, in verse 9, which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. You've learned them. You've received them. You've believed them. You've heard it. And you've seen it in action by others. Those things, well, do them. So the idea that we should just not do anything because the birds don't do anything, that's a joke, isn't it? No, he's saying, you're going to be doing some things. The idea that we don't have to think anymore because he says, take no thought, that's silly. Because he wants us to think. He wants us to think about the things of God and apply them in our lives. You see, this is the idea here. Is you say, well, is worrying a sin? Yes, it is. Yes, worrying is a sin. It's indeed a sin. Why? It's a lack of faith. What's it a lack of faith in? It's a lack of faith in God's Word. It's a lack of faith in the things that he's told you not to worry about. It's a lack of faith in his power to be able to do the things that he's told you he's going to do. It's a lack of faith in his love. Because if he's loved you enough to send his son for you, he's going to love you enough to take care of those needs. And you don't need to worry about them. You don't need to focus upon them. You know, the children of Israel were constantly complaining, weren't they? They were constantly worrying about, what am I going to eat today? I haven't had meat. Well, I don't have any bread. Where's our water going to come from? They were constantly complaining. Why was God so upset with their constant complaining? It's because it was a lack of faith. Because they didn't believe that God was going to take care of them. And so they said, well, you know what? He doesn't realize that I don't have any food. So I'm going to need to tell him that I don't have any food. He doesn't realize that there's no spring around my tent. I don't have any water. So I'm going to say, Moses, I don't have any water. God knows these things. He tells us he knows them. He tells us he loves us. He tells us he sent his son to die for us. We ought to believe him. We ought to believe that he's going to provide them. We ought to believe him. I love the names of God. There are so many names of God. It's a lifelong study to understand all the names of God. And one of my favorites is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. Jehovah provides. That's a name that we ought to be able to use on a daily basis. Jehovah provides. God will provide for his children. He's promised it. He's going to do it. If we keep focused upon the things of God, upon the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, if we live in light of that daily, we're going to be reminded daily of the gift that God has given us. All these other things that are going to pale in comparison. And we're going to be able to live a life of faith as opposed to worry. And so the question becomes, can you call him that? Are you a Christian? Can you say, Jehovah has provided for me? Jehovah has provided his son for me. Is that a question that you can answer yes to? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you come to him recognizing your need for a Savior? And then if you have, do you go to him daily and saying, Lord, provide, and believing that he will, and not worrying, and not looking to those things that will distract you constantly? And it's not a, oh, I've conquered it today, I've conquered it for the rest of my life. It's daily, just like Christ said in the prayer, give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Those are daily things we ought to be praying for, believing that God will provide, that God will answer that prayer that is made to him. So we point you to Christ.